Good morning. My name's Corey Inouye, and my family and I serve on the Connections team here, and I serve in the men's ministry. Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
Good morning. My name is Jake. I serve at the Boulder campus in student ministries with middle schoolers and high schoolers. This is my second time coming out to the Thornton campus to teach, so it's a privilege to be here today, and hopefully you're happy to see me return. We're looking at 1 Corinthians this morning, and we've been in 1 Corinthians this whole fall through the winter now, and each chapter of the 1 Corinthians, it's just a helpful reminder, because oftentimes the book can switch topics, and somewhat suddenly, but as we look at the letter to the Corinthians, it's kind of a helpful reminder for me when I think about chapter 1, when Paul says he heard a word from Chloe's people about what was going on at the Corinthian church. So what we know about Paul's letter to the Corinthians is that it's written in response to many things happening in the church at Corinth. He's found out about some of these things from his own informants, Chloe's people, but he's probably also been corresponding back and forth with the church at Corinth through letters. And so he hears about all these different things, and in some real sense is going down a list and responding to all of the things going on in the body at Corinth. Underneath all of these is this theme of division. They've got these issues going on, but the underlying issue is that the church body is divided within itself. And this morning, we get introduced to our new topic after we spent chapter 11 looking at the Lord's Supper. Now we're looking at the new topic begun this way in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Concerning spiritual gifts. This is the topic that's going to be chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. So buckle up. There's a lot to say about spiritual gifts in the coming weeks, and we're really only going to scratch the surface of it today. We're going to take a much deeper look at the specifics of them later on in the series and in chapter 14. But he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, and there's really two, I think, misconceptions that are at the heart of the divisiveness within the body at Corinth, that are kind of rooted in why they're having problems with the spiritual gifts. And they're put in the form of questions that I'm inferring from the text. The first is this: where do the gifts actually come from? Where do they come from? Is there some divisiveness about, okay, well, this person's claiming to have this gift, but how do we actually discern whether they do or not? Where do the gifts come from? What's the root of the gifts? And the second is this: what is the point of the gifts? Is it some kind of Christian class system where you have these people who have these special gifts over here and they get all the attention, but then there's kind of people over here where you're like, oh, are they gifted at all? Is it this class system? Or what is actually the purpose of the spiritual gifts? And so these two questions, I think, are going to guide our text today and Paul's response to the Corinthians. And some of us might feel the heart of these questions, where we've wondered maybe about our own sense of giftedness. Perhaps we felt a sense of spiritual inferiority to those who appear to have all the gifts when we're sitting here wondering, did God miss me? Like, did he skip over me when he was giving out the gifts? Perhaps we've felt a sense of confusion concerning the spiritual gifts. If that's you, I hope you'll stick around for the coming weeks and that this will be a blessing to you as we look at this text. I'm going to say one more thing before we actually jump into the text, and it's just a quick definition, because especially if you're not from church, if this is your first time here this morning, or if you're unfamiliar in general with these texts, it's helpful to know, what exactly are we talking about when we're talking about spiritual gifts? One commentator writes this: special abilities given by the Holy Spirit to every believer that are to be used to minister to the needs of the body of believers. And I synthesize this definition up here as gifts or abilities from God to believers for the needs of the church. Pay particular attention to the difference here between this and just talents. Right? Everybody has talents, but this is something given to believers specifically by God. So this isn't just mere talents, but this is a special abilities given by the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's not just passions. It's not just things we're excited about, but these are God-given things for the good of the church. And so this is the definition we're going to be working with as we move forward. If you have your Bible or a journal, you can open it up to 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll start in verse 2, but first I'll pray for us as we look at God's word. Jesus, as we read your word, you bring clarity to our minds about what it's saying and help us to understand how it can transform our lives today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Starting in verse 2, we've already read verse 1. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Paul's first section here, which I think is talking about the source of the spiritual gifts, it's really answering our first question, which is, okay, where do the gifts come from? The Corinthian body is seeing them among themselves, and they're having a bit of confusion in how to think through the gifts. And so Paul points us back to, where do they actually come from? What's the source of the gifts? And I think a little bit of context about the church at Corinth would be helpful for us as we're looking about Paul's particular comments here. I think probably what was going on is that they had various people who were popping up as teachers and as prominent voices in their church who were saying, hey, I have a word from the Lord, or I have the gift of prophecy and you ought to listen to me. And then they were teaching things that were contradictory to what Jesus said. Or beyond that, they were downright denying him completely. And so the sentence Paul has here of no one ever says Jesus is accursed, I think that might have actually been said by people claiming to have the Holy Spirit in the body at Corinth. They were saying, well, I have the Holy Spirit, and let me tell you, Jesus, he's actually led you all astray. He's led you all astray. And so there are these teachers claiming to have God's Holy Spirit, but denying the teachings of the apostles in the scriptures. And so this is the context as we enter it, and we need to look back and go, okay, well, where do the gifts actually come from so that we can understand somebody's claim to have the Holy Spirit and to teach through the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul points first and foremost to the background of many of the Corinthian believers. He says, not all of you came from Judaic or religious Jewish backgrounds, but most of you came from pagan backgrounds. And when you came from that background, you were led astray to mute idols. This is almost a caution that Paul gives out, where he says to the Corinthians, hey, you used to be led astray to mute idols by the spirits of this world. So he says there's actually all of us, before we would have the Holy Spirit, would be led not by the Holy Spirit, but by the spirits of evil in the heavenly places, by the demonic forces of evil in the world. And they would lead us astray, not toward Christ, but away from him. And he cautions them and reminds them, hey, this is how you used to be led, but there is a new spirit among you. There's a new spirit among you who's leading you in a different direction. And here's how you spot him from the evil ones. He gives us a litmus test. He says, therefore, I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. This is instructions on how to spot a false teacher. How to spot a false teacher from a true. No one who says Jesus is accursed has the Holy Spirit. And this is because the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to exalt and point people to Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit exists. when the Holy Spirit directs a person's heart toward Jesus, the glory given to the Holy Spirit is not detracted from the Holy Spirit to Jesus, but it's actually the Spirit is glorified by pointing us to Christ. That is why he exists, that is why he lives, is to glorify and exalt Christ in our hearts. So logically, Paul says, if somebody has the Holy Spirit, they're never going to curse the name of Jesus. It doesn't make any sense. The Holy Spirit inside of us is designed to glorify Christ, to exalt him. So one quick check and balance is if somebody is denying Christ by their words, by their actions, by their life, we can recognize they are not serving the Holy Spirit. Their gifts are not coming from God. On the other hand, he tells us how to spot a good teacher. He says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I had a moment in high school where I saw a video of an unbeliever quoting this verse, and he was kind of mocking the verse. He said, well, watch this. And he read this verse and said, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And he looks straight at the camera and says, Jesus is Lord. I must have the Holy Spirit. And he mocked this verse. But I don't think that at the heart of this verse is this idea that nobody can verbally articulate the sentence, Jesus is Lord, except for the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's all it's saying. I think what it's saying is that nobody can profess and live a life where Jesus is their Lord unless they have God's Holy Spirit. That apart from God's Holy Spirit, we are not in favor of God. We are not on his side, but we are actually against him. And that without the Spirit, we live lives that are consistently and completely against the teachings and ways of Christ. So in order for that to be transformed, God's Holy Spirit has to come in and transform our hearts. He has to show us the glories of who Christ is, and then we would follow him with our entire lives. But until that happens, nobody can profess truly that Jesus is Lord. That unbeliever, he misunderstood the heart of the text, which is not, it's not just the sentence, Jesus is Lord, but it's a full life profession that he is who we follow and a life that follows that profession. So Paul tells us, this is how you spot a good teacher. Is their life reflecting that their Lord is Christ? Do they live in such a fashion? Do they speak in such a fashion where what is ultimately exalted by their life is Jesus Christ? Now, this is a helpful litmus test for us as we're thinking about the many abilities of those in our lives. And I think today, in today's Christian age, I think we have more access to more varieties of teachings than ever in history before. I think that's because of these little things in our pockets, where if I wanted to, I have at my fingertips thousands, hundreds of thousands of sermons, seminary lectures, teachings, podcasts, you name it. I've got it all in my pocket right now, and I can go home and listen to a sermon on the way home. I can listen to one when I get there. I can listen to teachings from across the world. And so where there's a variety of access to many different types of teachings, it becomes all the more important for us to be able to discern, how do I know if this teaching is good, biblical, great teaching? Or how do I know if it's against Christ and his ways? And we could take this litmus test and apply it to the teachings we hear from long distance. Let's say, is this teaching more reliant on the preacher's abilities than it is reliant on Christ himself? Does it exalt the preacher's abilities and personality and charisma? Or does it, do I listen to this teaching and go, this is exalting Christ and who he is? I can listen to this sermon and recognize that Christ is clearly at the heart of this preacher's soul. We might also say that this might be a word of caution for us, that if we consume all this teaching from people that we don't actually know, who we've never actually interacted with, we can never see their life behind the scenes of their teachings. And this is an important point for us today, where sometimes we pick a teacher and we listen to all their stuff and they become a main mode of knowledge for us, but really, we never know them. And so we don't know, is their life actually exalting Christ? And so this is a caution for us where we might say, yes, it's good that we have so much access to so much teaching, but what's really important is that we can know, is this teacher's life exalting Jesus? And we should not put all of our faith in somebody who we don't really know. Right? We ought to be listening to those who we interact with, and we could say, your life exalts Christ. This is a litmus test Paul gives us. And again, the question that he's answering is, where do the gifts come from? And he tells us, well, they come from the Holy Spirit. So they'll never contradict the ways of Christ. They'll always lift him up as Lord. But he takes it and expands upon the idea that the gifts come from the Holy Spirit in the following verses. He says in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Paul points to three different types of variety. I have it on the next slide here. He says, there's a variety of gifts, of services, and activities, and these are each pointing to a nuanced version of the same thing. But Paul's underlying point here is there's a lot that goes on in the church. There's many, many different roles that happen and gifts that people have in the church. And you might think a Sunday morning service isn't the only thing a church does, but you might think about all of the varieties of things that come together to put on a service like this. You might think about the band and how many different instruments have to come together. You might think about the audio and tech and visual aid team that's back there working. You might think about the preacher. You might think about the announcements. You might think about all the different things that happen on a Sunday morning to put together a service. And you say, yeah, there's a variety of giftings and activities that happen in the church. And the problem is, where there is variety, there is often comparison. Where there is variety, there's often comparison. And Paul is saying, there's all these varieties among you, and we, in our flesh, we might be tempted to compare and contrast between the varieties, where we would say, well, obviously the holiest thing in the church is what happens on the stage. Or the most important ministry in the church is this ministry, and it can't be this ministry. It's serving the refugees, or it's serving the students, or students are so much more important than kids. Or we might have these hearts where we begin to compare the activities and the roles and the gifts in the church, and we say, well, clearly my gift can't be worth anything because I could never teach like that. Where there is variety, there's often comparison. Paul makes the point there is variety, but his greater point is in what I left out, which is the other half of this slide. He says there's a variety of these activities, but there's actually the same Spirit. There's a variety of services, but it's the same Lord, who I take to be Jesus. There's a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. He says the source of the gifts, yes, is the Holy Spirit, but even more broader than that, it is the triune God himself. That all of these gifts, they come from one place, one God. And God is not divided in himself. If the gifts come from one place, they ought not to lead us to divide against one another and to compare between what's better and worse in the church. And in fact, there's really three implications we can look at if the gifts come from one triune God. First one is this: if a unified God gives us our gifts, they ought not to cause division. I already touched on that. God is unified in himself, and so he will not divide us by the gifts that he distributes among us. If they're dividing us, then they're not being used rightly. Second is, if the gifts come from God, they'll never contradict his will. They'll never contradict his will. We talked about someone in the Spirit will never contradict that Jesus is Lord, but take it beyond that, they'll never lead us to pride. It's not God's will that we would be proud and that we would exalt ourselves. So if a gift we have and that we're using in the church leads to our pride, we can be sure that it's not actually acting in the Spirit, but against the Spirit. In fact, they wouldn't lead us to pride, but to humility and thankfulness, where we can say, wow, if these gifts that I have in my life come from God, how grateful am I that he would use me? How amazing is it that he would gift me to help and love those around me? So these gifts, they're not designed to exalt us, but to exalt God. And that's the final point, implication is if the gifts come from one God, they will lift him up and not us. God never works against his own glory. He never works against his own glory. And so the gifts will point to glorify God and not man. Romans 12, 3 through 5, another preface. This is before a list of spiritual gifts. It says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. This is a very fitting couple of verses to come before a list of spiritual gifts. He says, when we look at our own gifts, we might be tempted to exalt ourselves, to think highly of ourselves. But really, we ought not to think highly of ourselves due to our gifts. So this is the first question that Paul is placing among the Corinthians is, okay, where do the gifts actually come from? They come from the Spirit, and more broadly than that, they come from the triune God. God is a part and the source of the gifts. But there's a second question that the Corinthians need clarification on as well, and that is, what is the point of the gifts? If they come from God, why did he give them to us? What point do they serve? Verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And we're just going to stop at this verse for a second. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And we should slow down and recognize how amazing this verse really is. It says, to each is given. To every single believer is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It doesn't say for those over 18, it's given the manifestation of the common Spirit. It doesn't say for those under 65 is given a manifestation of the Spirit. No, it says to each. It doesn't say to extroverts. It says to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And you are included in this each. Right? Every single one of us, when the Spirit comes into our lives and transforms our hearts toward Christ, he not only transforms who we are, but gives us a manifestation of himself. He gives us a gift that can serve and contribute to the needs of the body. This is not contingent about how you feel about your own giftedness. This is not saying, well, this is given to everyone except for those who feel kind of spiritually inadequate. We leave them alone. It didn't say that. It says, no. Despite how you feel about your own gifts and what you bring to the table, God himself has empowered you in such a way where he can actually build and serve the body of Christ through you. He works through you. There's no spiritual elite. There's no class of believers that does all of the Christian ministry and work and the rest of us are left out. No, this is for the whole body of Christ. Each one of us has a gift from God that allows us to build up the body. Elsewhere in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 4 and a couple other passages that'll be up here, we're told it's really important that we don't neglect our gifts, that we don't push them aside or ignore them. Paul says to his prodigy, Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have. Again, he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so he says, Timothy, you've been given this gift, and it would be such a shame for you to neglect and not use it to build up the body around you. And the final verse is for all of us, not just Timothy. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. A good steward receives what is given to them and uses it. They make more with what they've been given. So there's actually a warning in the New Testament against us neglecting our gifts. Again, this doesn't point completely to the purpose yet, which is our main question. What is the point of the gifts? Now we know we all have one, but why have we been given one? What's important about the gifts? Well, it says, to each has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. It's worth pointing out, these gifts are for everyone. They bless everyone in the church. They do not, again, lift up individuals. So as soon as you detect and your heart earns somebody else's, a heart that would say, I'm going to use this gift to make myself great, we can recognize, okay, this is not using the gift from the Spirit as it ought to be used. It's used for the common good, not for the individual's good. but it's given for the common good. And so the question at the heart of what we should be asking about our own gifts is, how can I use my unique God-given abilities to bless the church around me, to contribute to the body of Christ? And many of us get caught in kind of this wrestling of, well, what is my gift? And then we go online and we take a quiz about how to find your spiritual gift. And we say, well, that's my gift. And we might even get stuck up and not even be convinced after that. But I don't think that's the goal of this passage, is you read a list of gifts and you say, well, I've got that one, or I don't have that one. But it's more of the heart of, how can you fill in and serve in your church body? And God will show you your gifts as you do that. That if you are faithful to where God has placed you in the church, that when you see a need in those around you, you meet it, God will equip you for that, and he will show you where you are gifted. So the heart is to be faithful in the place you are at. But if you have an opportunity where you can say, okay, what would it look like for me to look around and ask who is in need right now? And perhaps you'll discover that you have the gift of compassion. And you could say, I have a heart for those in need. And so who can I look at and say, okay, this person needs somebody to come alongside them, and I can fill that role. Or you might look around you and say, okay, who needs a mentor? Who needs somebody to disciple them, to walk with them, to love on them, and to walk with them as they're doing life? And you'll discover that you actually have wisdom that you can give to those who are younger. Or perhaps it's time where you've been asked to teach in a student ministry context, in some context, in a small group leading, and you've been putting it off, and now you go, well, maybe I should say yes. Maybe I should fill in this need and discover maybe I can teach and contribute to the body there. There's many ways where we're gifted, and Paul brings up a list in the following verses, in verses 8 through 10 that we'll have up on here. And we're not going to go extensively through this list. In the coming weeks, especially in chapter 14, you'll look at more of the specifics of this list and have clarity on those. But today we're just going to point out two things that are important to this list. The first is this. It says, starting in verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, faith by the same Spirit. You notice a repetition, and we'll underline it up here. The first thing about this list is that it's emphasizing, yes, there's a variety of gifts, again, but they come from the same Spirit. He says it several times. Despite the variety, there is an underlying unity in the gifts. And you can look at this list and use it to find a gift you might have, but that's not the ultimate intention of the list. The intention of the list is to communicate there's many different giftings in the church, but the heart of it is it comes from the Holy Spirit. And I would say the important part about a list like this is it's never designed to actually be exhaustive. It's merely suggestive. There are other lists in the New Testament. I talked about Romans 12 earlier, where we see other gifts named. And what we would take away from that is, okay, there's probably no space in the New Testament that just has every possible way the Spirit can work in a believer. So we ought not to look at these lists and view them as restrictive, where we would say, well, if I don't find myself on here, I clearly don't have a gift. But instead as suggestive, saying, okay, the Spirit does many things in believers. Here's some of them. How is he working in you? So again, the goal isn't for us to have to find our place on this list, but it's to say, where can I serve in the body of Christ, with the goal being to glorify and exalt Christ through the Spirit? In fact, what's interesting about the variety of gifts is that it more effectively accomplishes the purpose behind the gifts. That if the purpose is for the common good of the body, the variety doesn't hinder that purpose, it serves that purpose. One way to think about it is this. Last weekend, I went to a student's orchestra symphony, and I was a little nervous I would be bored because I'm not a huge orchestra person, but we showed up and listened to the orchestra, and it was beautiful. It was totally mesmerizing. My wife and I walked away, and we're like, that was some of the best live music we've heard in a long time. I was thinking about what it takes to accomplish the beauty of that music in a symphony. I was thinking about how boring that symphony would have been if it was all one instrument. Imagine you walk in and it's all cellos. Sure, the first song might be interesting enough, but as they continue to play, you would recognize how limited it is when only one instrument is represented in a symphony. There's so much less that can happen there. The variety is essential for what it's going to accomplish. And then I thought to myself, well, what if we were in this symphony listening and one musician stood up with his instrument in hand and started playing above and against the rest of the musicians? It wouldn't contribute to the beauty of the symphony. It would detract from it. It would take away. It would say, look at me, look at what I can play. And really, it would be disruptive to the beauty of the symphony because the variety is important. And for one person to think they're more important than all of the others would detract from the overall purpose. One more thought I had was, well, what if one section of instruments decided, you know, we don't really have much to give here, so we're just going to lay our instruments down for this next song. And they put them on the floor. And as you're listening, you go, there seems to be something off. There seems to be something missing. There's an instrument that's intended to contribute that's not giving what it's supposed to give. And the symphony would be detracted from once again. For the symphony to succeed, every musician needs to give their piece and respect the others as well. Each one needs to have a commitment to the variety so that they would meet the end point, which is the common good. This is so true of the gifts, where if we're convinced our gifts aren't important and we set them aside, there's something missing in the church. You're valuable. You have something to contribute from God through you, and he wants to work in his body through you. If you're convinced your gifts are more important than others and you don't listen to the voices around you, it's not going to work for the common good of the church. It's not going to contribute to the body as a whole. And so would we, like a symphony, recognize how beautiful it is when we as a body bring our variety and we have one unified point, the common good of the church? This is how we ought to see the gifts. Paul tells us the source of the gifts is God himself. The point of the gifts is the common good. Finally, he concludes in verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is sort of a repeat version of the earlier point. They all come from one Spirit. They're empowered from one Spirit. And he says, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. But what I want to get at in this final thing here is the heart behind what the gifts really are. What's being told to us in this verse and the whole passage is that the Holy Spirit apportions himself to each individual as he wills. Salvation is the process where the Holy Spirit enters into our hearts, transforms our lives from death to life, and then gifts us gifts to bless the church. He gives us a new mission. When we think about the Holy Spirit, what we ought to be thinking about is the fact that each individual believer, by God's grace, has full access to God. That he doesn't merely give himself to the church body, but to individuals. That he has said, what I have done through my son's blood on the cross has allowed you to have unhindered access to myself. I have given you my Spirit. I brought you from death to life. And now, you are no longer just an individual, but you have God within you. He works inside of your heart for the good of the body. When we think about the spiritual gifts, we should think about the gospel. When we see others working in the Spirit around us, we should see that and go, God's here. He's among us. He's promised to be with his people. And in fact, there's a promise in Ephesians 1. It says, in him you also, when you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. This is saying is the Holy Spirit working in our lives shows us the down payment God has paid for each of us. Show this is what you get now. You get God within you, within your heart, working within you and within the church. But what is to come is ultimately unhindered dwelling with God himself. That we would not merely have his spirit in us, but we would walk with the triune God forever. So when we think about the spiritual gifts, we ought to think about this. We ought to think about the gospel. We ought to think about that when God works inside of you, he's showing you what is to come. The ultimate dwelling with him forever. Let's pray. Father, how great it is that you've chosen to work through believers. It's an amazing thing to think that you would take broken humans who have rebelled against you, and you would forgive us and give us yourself. So would we not miss that today, Lord? I pray for any of my brothers and sisters here who feel like they have nothing to bring here. Would you show them what a truth it is that you yourself work through them to bless the body? It's not dependent on us, on our performance, but on you, your power. And so, Lord, would you work in those who are doubting here and show them how you have powerfully promised to work in their lives. We submit our gifts to you, Lord, and we pray for your help. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.